Matthew chapter 18. You would turn in your Bibles with me to this awesome chapter. This is here Matthew's fourth block of teaching, and figuring I'm teaching a message entitled Humility. And I probably should humble myself because on Wednesday I said it was the third block of teaching. It's actually the fourth. So let's start off on the right foot here. We talked about in Matthew there was five different blocks of teaching. This is Matthew's here fourth block, and there's so much here. And we'll probably spend a few Sundays here. We made halfway through on Wednesday night. Do come on out. I mean, we've been talking about some really, really great stuff. And as I prayed about with so many different things that are here in this passage, the Lord kept telling me, you've got to teach humility. You know, as I look around bookstores and stuff, hard to find material, hard to find books, hard to find sermons on humility. And that's kind of unfortunate because we are in such desperate need of this truth, of this character, humility. What's amazing to me about this topic is that it is one of the characteristics of God. That God is humble. Jesus said, we already saw it in Matthew, learn of me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. And as we'll see in our study, the example for us to follow of humility is Jesus. If God is humble, if we're to walk under the example of Jesus, boy, there's a deep need in our lives for humility. You know, this is a message that probably isn't written many books on because it's probably not going to be a bestseller. Humility. Just ripping off the shelf, you know. We've got to have this book. Because we're like, well, we got to have humility. And, well, we don't. So let's just move on to the next subject. It's a real issue. And it's a real problem in the heart of man. And it wasn't the disciples. And it's not something that's just out there in the world and people are prideful. You know, I can turn on, certainly if I, you know, as I do, watch sports, you know, and there's, you know, Laker haters and Laker lovers. And the Laker haters all hate Kobe and they always say, yeah, Kobe's so arrogant. And I agree with them. He is. And who isn't? Who's successful and worshipped, you know, and great and wonderful and everyone's talking about him. But that is the world. That is what we would call success. And there's this arrogance and pride in the world. But you know, it's not just in the world. It's right in us. It's in our homes. It's in our marriages. It's in our parenting. It's in our church. It's in leadership. Because it's in us. And it must be rooted out. And we must face it. And there is a sweetness when a person walks in humility. There is a fellowship with God like none other. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We're going to look at the first four verses here of Matthew 18, and I'll read them to us. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Father, help us. Help us to long for humility. Help us, God, to seek you, not to seek to be humble so people could see us, because that's not humility, but to seek humility in your presence at your throne so we might draw near and know you. Father, help us to humble ourselves lest you have to humble us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus' disciples come to him. And strategic time, according to Matthew. Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the beauty of studying the Word is there's more to this than what Matthew writes. It's an interesting question. Who then? It's like almost in the mid-sentence. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's great? They wanted to know about greatness. You see, they had been discussing this among themselves. So the other gospel accounts tell us that. They had been having rivalries actually amongst themselves. Remember when Jesus said to them when they were on the road, he says, what were you guys talking about when they came into the house? And they, oh, nothing. No, everything's good. No, nothing. But they were like, who's the greatest? And there was these rivalries amongst them of who was the greatest. This is in the heart of man. A desire to be great. Is a desire to be great bad? Is a desire to do great things bad? Is it wrong to want to be the best, to be the strongest, to excel? And well, it depends what for. It depends the motive of. Jesus tells us, which is opposite of the world, he tells us to be great is wrong. And that's not according to my kingdom. That's not how it works. But it is okay to desire to do great things. It's okay to desire to be the best, not so that everyone sees me, I'm the best, but to do the best with what God has given me. We can look at several verses in the scriptures that tell us that we're to excel, that we're to run the race to win the race. We're to run as if we're not competing for a temporal crown, but for an eternal, that we're to fight the good fight, that we're to finish this race, that we're to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that whatever we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man, that we're to work hard, we're to give our all, we're to press in. So these things are biblical. But there's a big difference between wanting to do great things for God and for His glory than to be great so that all can see me. But it's in us. And it goes deeper than what meets the eye. And it's something that we really need to think through. And there's no way this morning that I can really but just touch on the topic. We certainly could and probably need to do several weeks in looking at this. It's such a desperate need. What does Jesus say here? He says to the answer to this question they have, who then is greatest? Notice it's not who's great. Who's greatest? Who's the best? Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. I love that. And I love the way Jesus can interact with little kids. And I think that's powerful, and I think it's important for us to see. He wasn't too great for the little ones. The disciples were always rebuking him. They brought the kids to Jesus, so he blessed them. And the disciples rebuke him. And Jesus says, hey, don't forbid the children to come to me. The children have so much to teach us. We think we're here to teach the kids. Little do you know that if you signed up to be a Sunday school teacher today, you're going into school yourself, and you're going to be taught a lot about what Jesus here is going to do. And Jesus brings his child and sets a child in the midst. And you think about these burly disciples. They're probably in Peter's house. It says they went into the house. They're in Capernaum. That would be the house they'd be in. Typically, it would be Peter's house. There they are. And Peter, you know, the big fisherman, and these rugged men, and these guys that are, you know, tough and ready to take on the Romans. I mean, that's what they're thinking in their mind. Remember, we're going to take the Romans on. We're going to, you know, get back a kingdom. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. We're going to reign here with Jesus. And they're all ready and, you know, roaring to go. And Jesus brings a little child and puts him in the midst. And he just says to him, assuredly, I say to you, unless you... Notice it. Unless you, Peter, unless you, James, unless you, John, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I have no doubt that the disciples were taken back at this. Jesus takes a child and uses them as an object lesson. Here it is. Boom, right there. That's what you need. The great in the kingdom is that they're looking at the kid going, what in the world is Jesus talking about now? I mean, we've been confused before. And he said some outlandish things before. Like, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven, and unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can't. And they're like, what was that? And it says at that saying, a lot of people went away. It was a hard saying. Now he's gone too far. Now he's telling us we need to become like a little kid. Well, they asked about greatness. So Jesus said, greatness is found on the path to simplicity and humility. Humility is what you need. We know that because look at verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest. There's the answer. Is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The word in verse 3 there, unless you are converted, the word for converted, I think, is an important word. It's a word there that speaks of turning. It's the word we would use for repentance. In fact, Jesus used it, Matthew used it, in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, there of John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then again in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he used it again for Jesus' message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word means to change or to turn. It's a word that you would use if you were walking down a road, someone asked you for directions, and they were going the wrong way. You would say to them, you need to convert and go that way. You need to turn around and go the other way. Or if something was going on where someone had a wrong understanding, you'd say, you need to change your mind. You need to rethink that. Jesus is saying that to his disciples. You right now need to rethink this. Now, obviously, there's two meanings that we could find here. The first meaning could be that they need to be saved. You need to be converted. Of course you need to be saved to enter the kingdom. You need to repent of your sins to come into the kingdom. But how do you do that? What is repentance? And what spirit do you come in repentance? You come broken. You come humble. You come dependent. That's what Jesus is saying. And the second one, for sure, he's referring to is not only to be saved, but to change your thinking about something. As saved people, we oftentimes are thinking wrongly, unbiblically. God needs to change our thinking. We have grown up in a society that teaches us greatness. I mean, from very little, our parents tell us, you know, to excel, to be great. And again, a lot of these things are good, but it's why? So that you'd be great. And, you know, even our school system, I mean, it grades you. Everything's about excelling. Everything's about success. When you think about success right now in your mind, you think about being a successful person. Let's say you're successful in your career. It just speaks of you have things, you've made a lot of money, you've got power, you've got all of these things. Well, let me just say to you this morning that when it comes to God's kingdom, it's totally different. See, when you think of success in the world, you don't think of a kid in our children's ministry as being successful. You think it's being simple. And what does a child show us? When Jesus put this child in the midst, what did that child represent? What was the message that that child brought? That child's message was this: I'm a kid, and therefore I'm dependent upon my parents. And I have no problem with that. It's not like I go, well, I got to depend on them. It's not a teenager he's putting in there, okay? It's a child he puts in there. And that they're just dependent. Like a child, when it wakes up in the morning, take my youngest son, who's 9, and you know, the child probably was even younger than that. When he wakes up morning, he doesn't think, okay, how am I going to get food today? He just thinks, I'm going to go get breakfast. Well, how did that breakfast get there? Well, mom shopped, and, you know, dad paid for it, and they know that. Because I'm always saying, you guys drink way too much milk. I got 4 growing boys in my house. I don't know about you, but wow. You should come over and experience life for a day or so over at the Douglas home. You know, 1-2 gallons a day. I mean, anyways, I won't get into all my problems and issues and whine with you. But boy, they're getting big. You see my son Isaac lately? He stands next to me. He's 3 inches taller than me. He's 14. People say, what are you feeding him? Everything. He eats it all. You know? But these guys, you know, aren't as dependent on me. Isaac's very self-dependent. But Nathaniel, when we get in the car, okay, he plays soccer. And so we go to a tournament. We get up early. It's just him and I. And, you know, we get in the car. I mean, he barely is waking up. You know, these guys are crazy. These coaches are nuts. You got to be there an hour before. It's an hour drive, and the game starts at 8. Like, okay, now we're getting up at 6 a.m. for soccer. What did I get myself into? And so there we are, and you know, we get on the road, and I'm already thinking as his dad, okay, make sure he's got all his stuff, he shin guards, his cleats, his ball stuff. He's going to have a jacket for later. Okay, I got the ice chest. It's got the water. I got it all. It's all in there. Okay, maybe we'll need to stop at McDonald's because, you know, get him something to eat before the game or after the game. You got the car's fueled up. Everything's good. I take care of it all. He just gets in the car, sits there, says, "Hey, Dad, can I see your iPad? I want to play a game." Okay? That's his life. Totally dependent. Not a second thought. Is my dad going to take care of me? Am I going to eat? You know, he might say, "Dad, what are we going to eat?" Not worried if we're going to, just what are we going to? Yeah, I want to know. And, you know, there he is, and he's running, he's playing his game, and he comes to the sideline at halftime. You know, he didn't bring any water. He didn't bring any. And even if I tell him to bring it, he didn't bring it. And, you know, "Dad, hey, what?" "Yeah, I got the ice chest. There you go, son." You know, it's just all handed to him. That dependency. That's how the Lord wants you and me to be. He says, you need to be those that are dependent. Not, "Oh, I got this covered, Lord. Here, I'll take care of it." No, to be more like a child. A child also is very trusting. And trusts the parent. Trusts the father. "My son, trust me." Sometimes too much. You know, my GPS says it's no GPS signal. And we're, you know, he trusts I know where we're going when we go to one of those games. He has no clue. He says, "Dad, you know where you're going?" I'm like, "No. Yeah, we'll get there." But he just trusts. There's no worry. No concern. Everything's taken care of. My dad's here. And that's how God wants us. He says, it's not about you being self-dependent. It's not about you being great. It's about you got everything under control. It's I am. And listen, our Father is far greater than Nathaniel's father. Our Father's in heaven. Our Father's sovereign. Our Father's the creator of all. Our Father possesses all things. He takes care of us. He brings us through all the situations, all the trouble that we have in our lives. He's trustworthy. And so many times we go, "I'm going to figure this one out." And then when I can't figure it out, I'm going to say, "God, where have you been?" He's like, "Right here, waiting for you. Waiting for you to be converted like a child. Waiting for you to change your mind and begin to humble yourself and trust me and depend on me and let me be the father of your life." See, humility begins before God, not before man. Humility starts before God. A person who knows God and walks near to God and is broken before God will be a humble person before man. If there is tons of pride in you and arrogance in you, you can guarantee there's an issue with you and the Father. Not you and your Father on earth, you and the Heavenly Father. There's a lack of brokenness. See, the world teaches, certainly a man, take Peter for example. "You don't be broken. Men don't cry. Men aren't weak." Jesus said to him, "Learn of me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. And you'll find rest for your soul. Come to me. Let me teach you a different way." That's what he's saying to his disciples. "Let me teach you a new way. Let me show you a different way." Notice the phrase here that we are to humble ourselves. You don't want God to humble you. You want to humble yourself. Let me give you just a great word of advice and some just real good biblical wisdom. Humble yourself willfully, honestly, before God, not man. Don't. I'm not saying pretend like you're humble or put on some, you know, quieter voice. You're going to speak quieter. That's the humble voice. You're going to go, "Yes." You know, and that's going to be some humble thing. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real humility. A real dependency before the living God. Because if God has to humble me, boy, that is just really humbling. And I'm so prideful, I don't want to be humbled like that. I'd rather just humble myself in his presence. You don't want to be shamed, broken that way. God just says, humble yourself. That's what he says. Look at verse 4 here. He simply says this, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Our great need, church, is to humble ourselves before the Lord, to let him be the one who guides us. Turn with me, again, many passages concerning this, but turn just a few pages up to Matthew 20. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Jesus goes on and picks this up again another time, has to speak about this. In Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 17. Then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to be crucified. And the third day he will rise again." So Jesus begins to pour out his heart about his suffering, about the cross. And this is the third time here in Matthew that Jesus has said this. It's interesting that when the passage we're studying this morning in Matthew 18, just a couple verses back into 17, Jesus said it. And it was just in chapter 16 was Jesus' first time where he said it. And every time it seems that he says it, it's like it's ignored, and then it's all about me. Peter rebukes the Lord the first time he says it and says, "Far be it, it's not going to happen." And Jesus has to rebuke him. We studied that together. And says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're mindful of the things of man and not of God." Man says, "No, we're going to be great. We're going to do it this way. Greatness is like this." Jesus says, "Greatness is the cross. Greatness will be dying. Greatness will be humbling myself. God will exalt me in due time. But for now, I will go to the cross." And then again, in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus refers to it and says it. And then he just calls his disciples, right in that same context, are now debating who's great. Who's great? And then again, we find that here. It says, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine sit, one on my right hand and the other on my left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?' They said to him," now so the sons there, James and John, say to him, "Yes, we're able." And he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's been prepared by my Father." You know what's interesting to me here? And this just goes in the very depths of just the character of who we are as humans, and certainly the fall of man. But from childhood, our parents, and a word to us as parents this morning, from childhood, our parents teach us we should be great. Statements like, "You are great. Believe in yourself." You know, these are the things that we teach our kids. Excel. And again, let's say academically, we want our kids to excel. Of course, so that they can excel in life. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying Jesus isn't saying, "Be dumb. Stay, you know, as an infant." He didn't say be childish. He said be childlike. He didn't say, "Okay, Peter, I want you to sit in the middle of the room, you know, and suck your bottle." Okay, he's not saying that. But he's saying to have this childlike faith and not to worry about what people think. Do you realize kids don't care what people think? You guys know that, right? Those of you that are parents. I mean, the scariest thing for me being a pastor is what my kids are going to say about me to you. I'm not worried about my wife. She's good. She's got my back. But if you really want to, man, I shouldn't say this. You know, but if you really want to know something about me, just go ask my kids, right? And they'll tell you, especially the younger ones. You know, the older ones have learned, "Hey, don't say that." You know, but as they're young, they're little, it's like they just say whatever. They say all kinds of crazy stuff. Go work in the children's ministry. You'll find out all kinds of great things about their parents. You know? And that's just how kids are. And as they're just young and, if you would, innocent and not really assuming that they're great or this or that, we begin to pump them with this stuff. Look at the mother here, James and John, "My sons." Well, the disciples, they're all great guys. I like them. "But my sons, they got to sit at your right and your left. You make sure, Jesus, that my boys, because my boys are wonderful. My boys are the best. And my boys deserve greatness. And they ought to sit at your right and left. And they had no idea what they were even asking. They didn't even understand what the kingdom was. They're thinking he's going to reign, you know, in a few days in Jerusalem. And Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to die there. No, no, no. We're going to reign there. And we want to sit at your right and left. And they don't even hear him. We need to be careful. It's so important for us to encourage our kids and to move our children forward in life, no doubt, and to cause them to excel and to be the best at what they can be, but not so that they'd be the best amongst their peers, but so they could be the best for the Lord. And they could be His tool to bring Him glory. As you already know, and I already shared even in this message, you know, my family is, well, my wife, she's not so much into it, but me and my kids are, you know, into sports. And I have some kids that are really good athletes. And that's just a fact. They're just really good. And people pump them. I mean, you know, my oldest son, he's tall. And people always ask me, how did he get so tall? I always tell him he prayed. He's played basketball since he was 5. I mean, seriously. He's committed. I mean, I'd find him at, you know, 7, 8 years old shooting hoops for 2 hours. That's just who he is. There's a drive in him to be the best basketball player in the world. And so he would pray every night when we do our little prayers. You know, you're there and you're praying, Lord, just make me tall. Lord, I want to be 7 foot. I want to play in the NBA. I mean, this is what he did. You take it, do what you want with it, but I don't know. He's tall. No one in our family is taller than him. I mean, in our extended family, there's no one. And he's 14, so we'll see what happens. But, you know, there we are, and I'm coaching him, and I just sit there, you know, and I just coach, and I'm not one that just really pumps on, you're amazing, whoa! You know, I'll give him a high five or whatever, but people just pump him up. You know, just, oh, wow, you're so good. I just, and we get in the car, and he knows what's coming. We get in the car. And it's just him and I. It's our alone time, you know. So, what'd you think today of the game, son? Good, good. So, what do you think when all those people say that stuff to you? They go, who made you? Who gave you the gifts you have? And, you know, without destroying him, I try to bring him back to reality. But discipling him. And listen, it's not about being something great so your name could be known. It's about excelling in whatever field God puts you in so that He would be glorified. And I thank God for those few, I mean few, I can count them on 2 fingers of the athletes that actually are out there in the professional world that have a testimony, like a guy like Tim Tebow. You know, my son's read his book several times and I'm just pumping him with that. And I go, what would Tim Tebow do at this point? Because he just gives glory to God, and it's very refreshing. You know, of course, you know, I'm a huge Laker fan, and of course love, you know, the Lakers and Kobe Bryant, but I always want to, you know, let my son know, listen, you see that attitude right there when they're interviewing him? That's called pride. And like, man, it stinks. Whoa, that's pride. We don't want to be like that. That's a man who doesn't know God, who thinks he is God. But a man who knows God recognizes everything he has is from God. Every gift he has, every skill he has, everything is from the Lord. You see, a young child doesn't go, oh, I'm great. He just, let's play hoops. He's out there, you know, swishing. He's like, oh, that was fun. He's giving high fives to the guys that can't even dribble. He doesn't know the difference. That's what Jesus is saying. You ought to not know what your left hand is doing what your right hand is doing. You ought not to be aware of it because you ought to recognize whatever you have is from the Lord. We can get so arrogant. We can be so prideful and exalt ourselves. And God resists it. God rejects it. We need to be careful, parents, that we don't instill into our children these kinds of things. But we instill into them biblical principles of humility and giving God glory with all of their life. At the same time, encouraging them. There's nothing wrong with encouraging them. We need to encourage them. They need encouragement. But encouraging them in the right way. Encouraging them to practice. Encouraging them, you know, let's say one of your kids is skilled musically. Encourage them. Well, maybe they're very good with math. Encourage them. Help them. Let them excel in those areas. But let them excel with the view that everything they have is from the Lord. And they're going to use this gift to glorify God. And then step back and reflect on yourself. Everything you have is because of Him. You wouldn't have breath to breathe without His grace. It is so crazy when you're actually in the presence of God to be prideful. One of the first things that you know you've been in the presence of God is you're humbled. Isn't it? You're just, you know, woe is me. I mean, nothing. And you're just kind of, there's a new sense of brokenness in you and just a new sense of, wow. That's because God's presence is only accessed by humility and brokenness. It's not accessed by pride. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Jesus is our supreme example. Look at what He says in verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. And Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." As we break it down practically, how do I know what true humility looks like in my marriage, in my friendships, in my involvement in the secular world? Servanthood. You see yourself as a servant. That's what Jesus is saying. Are you a servant? Let me speak to the men for a minute. At home, husbands, are you a servant? See, this is where I go, you know what? I got a long way to go. And again, make it very clear, I'm not up here this morning going, you know, I'm humble and come follow me and you'll see what humility is. But I'm like, please don't follow me. Please don't look too closely. You know, as I begin to prepare this message, I'm like, Lord, I can't teach this. I just need to be taught this. We all are so far from where we ought to be. But boy, this is, I know that when I am humble and I am a servant, I'm walking so near the Lord. It's such a sweet place. I don't want any other place. I mean, pride is so disgusting. It's just so worthless. And men, when you can't do the dishes or vacuum, you know, the floor or help your wife out because you're the Lord of the home, the man of the home, then you're just like the world. Jesus said that very thing. Those who exercise lordship, well, that's of the world. But you're ready to be a servant. A servant. And I want to just give you some great advice, guys. Serve your wife, you'll have a happy life. Just serve her. She'll be like, whoa, what's this? Whoa. And you just find her just kind of walking on, you know, the clouds. Serve. And I say it to men because we need it more. And there's no question, women have their sin, but men have their sin. And we just found it. Pride. We are prideful. We are so prideful. By nature. But we don't even see it. I'm not prideful, I'm just a leader. No, you're a prideful leader. You're not a humble leader. Because as I look at Jesus, who's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty come in the flesh, and He deals with Peter and all of His stuff He's saying and everything, how great He is and how He's going to do it. And He's just like, oh, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I'm going to die with you. You're not going to die with me. You're going to deny me to a servant girl. I mean, there's a little girl that's going to get you all twisted up. And you're going to say, I never knew Him. You know, Peter denied the Lord with cursing. I swear, I never knew Him. I don't know Him, care about Him. He means nothing to me. How do you get Peter to that place? And Peter had to be humbled by the Lord. You and I don't want to do that. Jesus is our example. Verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Flip over to Luke chapter 22 with me. Luke chapter 22. Listen to what Jesus deals with his disciples. And it's in the same vein. So I just want to read this here. Now this is a different occasion. This is the Passover. This is the Last Supper. This is when Jesus gives them the communion as we know it. In verse 23, we'll pick it up. And they begin to question among themselves which of them it was who would do these things. He's speaking about one of you are going to deny me. Now, isn't it amazing to me? This is such a conversation with a bunch of guys. Okay, because we are so prideful. And, you know, we are. It's all about competition, isn't it? Come on, guys, let's get real. It's all about competition. And so there we are. Well, I'm not going to deny the Lord. Realize this is where they are. Well, not... Maybe you will, you know, you're gonna, but I'm not. I mean, Pastor Mike, will, yeah, you'll deny the Lord. I'm not gonna. Richard's like, no way, man, I'll die with them. But then they also had a rivalry, verse 24, amongst them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. How do you go from denying the Lord to who's the greatest? Real easy with guys, real easy. I'm not going to deny. I'm better than you. I'm committed way more. In fact, if Jesus here would judge us, I'd be the number one guy. You might be two or three, but I'm number one. I'm not number 12 that's going to deny him. I could just see him. And then Jesus just, and here's his graciousness. Now, this is a servant. This is a servant. And he says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him also be the youngest. And he who governs as one who serves. For who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? And is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Now listen to what Jesus is saying here. Again, Jesus is saying, listen, you can know this when someone thinks they're great, they're there to be served. But when someone is there recognizing they're not great, they're there serving. And that's how you guys ought to be serving one another instead of rivaling with one another and comparing yourselves with one another. Paul tells the Corinthian church it was full of division. And the root of division is pride. And don't get me wrong, ladies. I'm not saying that women have no pride and guys have it all. I just say guys, you know, they definitely have got probably a little more. But you know in your own heart how prideful you can get. You know, husbands and wives, you understand this one. I mean, your husband's being prideful. You're like, he is so prideful. God, rebuke him. Convict him. And then, you know, when he gets prideful, what do? Get humble? Not usually. You come right back. Okay, that's it. You know, and the pride. And that's how it works, isn't it? And so let's be real careful of judging someone else on this one. As soon as we start judging, we've just entered into the same sin. Not another one, the same one. But to be a servant. So he's prideful. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to serve him. I'm just going to bless him. Oh, you say in your mind, no way, I got to bless him. If I bless him, then he's just going to take this for granted. Keep using me. This is crazy. I've got to stand my ground. I got to show him who's in authority here. And see, that's the way of our thinking, isn't it? That's the way of the world. Jesus says, no, that's not my kingdom. You're not serving your husband. You're not serving your wife. You're not serving your boss. You're not serving your kids. You're serving the Lord. Don't ever forget it. You're humbling yourself before him. You're following what he has to say. Don't ever forget it. Because when you have Christ in your sights, you're able to do it a lot better. It's easier to serve the Lord than it is to serve one another. And when I realize as I'm serving this person, I'm doing it for the Lord. That's why, like the Bible says, wives submit to your husbands. What does it say? As unto the Lord. That's how you're to do it. As to the Lord, you're submitting to the Lord. And submit. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. How do you do that? unto the Lord. Maybe she's tough to love. Well, you do it as unto the Lord, not unto them. We serve one another unto the Lord. Paul says the labor that you do in the Lord is not in vain. Even though you go, man, I served, it didn't work. Yeah, it did. It's unto the Lord. And there's fruit there. And this is what Jesus is teaching us. This is such a powerful, powerful truth. Jesus exemplifies for his disciples true humility. If you're taking notes, just jot down a few verses this morning. We don't have time to look at them all, but maybe you can later on. Jesus, in this very context of Luke 22, is just got done washing the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17 tell us, and Jesus says there in John chapter 13, 12 through 17, I've done this to be an example to you so that you would do likewise. And he says, blessed are you, or happy are you, if you do these things. Pastor John, when he was here a few weeks ago, he shared Philippians chapter 2 with you. What are the best examples of the humility of Christ? And that he is our example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, especially, where he says to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, that's the pride, but in humility or lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. That's the mind of a servant. They're more important, they're better. I'm here to come under and to serve. You imagine the families in the church, if they all came to each other saying, I'm here to come under and serve you. You imagine if the husband said, I am here to come under and serve you and lift you up, what the wives would be like, and vice versa, and the kids. And then you come into the church, you know, there would be no way we could divide amongst each ourselves because there's too much love and humility. We might disagree, but we could do it with love and humility. And, you know, there are churches that are split and destroyed today over these kinds of things. What is it? The root is pride and the lack of God's presence. Because God's presence never lasts there. Peter says it this way. Jot these down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Note that phrase. God resists the proud. I keep saying that God will push you away. This is where we get it. Listen. If you have heard nothing, hear this. God resists the proud, but God extends grace to the humble. Which camp do you want to be in? Do you want to be resisted by the Lord? You say, I feel distance from the Lord. Are you humble? First and foremost, just with him. Are you humble before God? Like that child, dependent, trusting, coming to him? There's a reason you're distant. God resists the proud. He says, therefore, humble yourself. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. That is a key phrase. Humble yourself. I love that picture, under the mighty hand of God. Like, what am I going to do under the mighty hand of God? Hey! Down here! I just see like God's hand coming out of heaven under the mighty hand. And I'm like, yeah, I'm great. I'm awesome. Look at me. And God just goes, ants. You know, I mean, what? No, under his mighty hand, I'm nothing. Oh, God of mercy. Oh, you're awesome. Not that I'm fearful he's going to smash me literally, but who am I really? A sinner saved by grace. And my Savior came and exemplified humility on the cross when he obeyed and he humbled himself to the point of death. And he humbled himself, it says in Philippians 2, to a servant. That's who I am. I'm nothing. Psalm 138, verse 6 says this, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Think of that. Though God's on high, he's almighty, he regards the lowly, but the proud or at a distance. James 4, verses 6 through 10 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. James tells us how to humble ourselves. Watch this. In the same verse he quotes, but he says this, therefore submit to God. You mean submission is humility? Yes. Submitting to God is humility. If you're not submitted to God, you're saying, God, your way isn't right. I have a better way. I'm not submitting to your way. I'm doing it my own way. I'm in control. You're not. It's pride. Humility. A child submits. A young child submits. Submits to life. Submits to their parents. So we ought to. And then he goes on to say, resist the devil and he'll flee, and draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Pride resists. Pride resists the Lord. Pride resists submission. Humility draws near to the Lord. Paul will go on in verse 10 of that same passage in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. He says in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but before honor is humility. Hear that. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. But before honor, there's humility. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And that's God's way. Micah 6:8. We should know this. But he has shown me, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Simple. Simple. And we make things so confused. So confusing, I should say. But that child just lives simply and enjoys life. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He says, to them as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the call by which you've been called. This is your calling. Watch this. With all lowliness, that's the word humility, and with gentleness and with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That is something to put on. That is that we are to humble ourselves. It's an action we take. I'm going to put myself in submission. I'm going to put myself in the place of a servant. I'm going to put myself in a place of having a humble mind. I'm not going to think of myself higher than I ought to think, but I'm going to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of grace or faith for the gift we have, whatever it is. From him, it's of him to live, to walk humbly before God. To just follow Jesus is a path of humility. Church, I cannot encourage us enough, because I know how things go. We leave church today and we're like, wow, yeah, that was a convicting message. I mean, if you're not convicted, we come up and get saved afterwards. I mean, who's not convicted? Who in here is like, oh yeah, I don't struggle with this? What was it said so true, but it's been said, when you think you're humble, no, now you're not. You know, it's like, oh, I'm pretty humble. Okay, now I'm prideful. Just the thought. We all are such need, but we just leave and go, yeah, that was convicting and great, neat. Yeah, that's good. That was a good Bible study this morning. And then we just go back to who we are. Don't do it. Don't go back to that road. But humble yourself. Like, next week, you're going to live a life of humility more than you did last week. You're going to pursue humility. Because when you pursue God, you must go that road. And I'm going to draw near to God. And I'm going to submit to God. And I'm going to humble myself before God. And as I do, there's sweetness. Oh, there's fellowship. There's a presence of the Lord. Because he gives more grace. You need grace? More grace and more grace. To the prideful, he holds at a distance. He rebukes. He holds out. And the end is destruction. And then you got to be humble. And that's no fun. Allow the Lord to do his work in you. Let's not be hearers of the word today, but let's be doers of the word. Because let me say, as tough as this sometimes is to us, this whole topic, and go, man, that was hard. I don't like that. You should love it. I love humility. Because when I walk in it, boy, there's blessing. There's just blessing. And you know, when you get rid of my flesh, boy, it's a good thing for me. There's just the Lord and the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. It's just a great place to be. It's a place of blessing. When I'm out of that, it's just miserable. And you know, a prideful man is not only, the people around him are not only miserable, but he's miserable. His own pride makes him miserable. But humility brings sweetness to the soul. It brings such blessing. Who wouldn't want what Jesus said? This is what you need. And as Chad shared with us, the verse God gave him, more blessed to give than to receive. And as we are servants, it's awesome. And you know, I pray that for our church, people come to our church. Not that, you know, we're known, the humble church kind of would defeat the purpose, right? We want to be known as the humble people. No, we don't want to be known. We want Christ to be known. But when people come here, that he is known, and he's known through our humility as we serve and love not only ourselves and the people here, but our community and the world with Christ. As we serve them, that Christ would be known. Jesus said it this way, let your light so shine among men, they'd see your good works, and they would glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:17. Let his name be magnified in your life. Apart from humility, it can't be. Through humility, it will be. Let it be. And let him see our good works. And let him glorify the Father in heaven. And I pray people meet Jesus, because Jesus is humble and gentle of heart when they meet us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given. We ask that you would fill, Lord, us with your Holy Spirit. Do fill us with humility, Lord. We need it. We confess that so desperately. Boy, Lord, I find myself so prideful of heart. Forgive me, forgive us, and bring us near to your heart. Your heart of humility. Oh, that we might meet you, know you, and walk close to you, and let you be glorified and work in our midst and amongst, Lord, our community. Jesus would be lifted up. His name would go forth. That our marriages, Lord, would be a sweet place, a place of blessing, because of that humility that only comes from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.